We're going to jump right in, Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. We are continuing in our Exodus series. We're into these miraculous signs that God is doing to declare his glory and his triumph over the false gods of Egypt. Verse 16, it just jumps right in. It's after the last sign of the frogs. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, raise your staff, strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt.'" So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. When Aaron raised his hand and struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land. All morning long, you'll be thinking something's in front of you. It's like going like this. Covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land of Egypt turned into gnats. Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed. Somebody say failed. And the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. "This is the finger of God," the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Right away, we see something that's different in this particular sign from the other signs. And if you're unfamiliar with the story as a whole, what's happening is there's a guy named Moses who has been commissioned by God to set the Israelites free. They are slaves. They've been in slavery for 400 years at the hand of the Egyptians. And God is working with Moses to set them free. And the ruler of Egypt is the Pharaoh or the king. And it said in verse 16, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, raise your staff.'" What's different? What's different is this time, be careful, watch this, this time there is no warning. All of the other times, Pharaoh was warned. All of the other times, God had Moses say to Pharaoh, "Hey, do this or." And he's done it several times, but this time there is absolutely no warning. Pharaoh had already had his chances. Pharaoh had already been warned multiple times. God had clearly been pleading with Pharaoh for him to obey, and yet Pharaoh continued to refuse to obey. He ignored God. He retaliated against God. He refused to obey. He falsely negotiated last time. And I want this to be a lesson to each and every one of us. God may warn you once. God might even warn you twice. God might warn you a lot of times, which he is prone to do. But that does not mean that he will always warn you. It does not mean he will warn you every time. Once you've been warned once, that stands. That's the rule. If he already told you to do it, your disobedience does not now invalidate his previous command. It does not invalidate what he has said to you. There is an unfortunate thing that you can convince yourself to do if you are not careful. You can choose to live in disobedience to the direct and clear command of God on the one hand, but yet on the other hand, you try to set up certain deals with God. You will give God one area of your life. You will think, okay, I'm going to give this area while I continue not to give him this area. You will hold back on the area that God is clearly dealing with you about. And here's the challenge with that. If you do that long enough, you become deaf to the voice of God. You become unable to hear the voice of God anymore in your life. As a child, I lost much of my hearing. In fact, I frequently say that I'm 60% deaf in my right ear, 40% deaf in my left ear. I'm 100% deaf, so that explains a lot about me, 100% deaf. I don't think that's how math works, but I'm going with it. The deal is there's tiny hairs down deep in your ear that are responsible for helping you hear. They're called tone hairs or inner ear hairs. And when I was a kid, a lot of them were damaged. And unfortunately, when they are damaged or break, they don't grow back. Now, if you've ever had this sharp ringing sound in your ears for just a couple of seconds, that is one of those tone hairs dying, all right? So you're losing your hearing little by little is what's happening. Sometimes those tone hairs get used so much that they just start to die off. They wear out. Like when old married couples can't hear each other anymore. It turns out there's a scientific reason for that. They aren't just ignoring each other and frustrated with each other. They actually have less ability to hear the other because they've heard the same tone of voice from their spouse for so many years. And it's just wearing out is what's happening. Right? So, have you ever seen that happen? I didn't mean that badly. It sounded like you thought I meant that badly. It could be really nice things people are saying to each other. Now, what happens is if you go back and forth with God, where God is saying the exact same thing to you over and over and over and over again because you're not listening or you're not obeying, what begins to happen is you begin to lose the ability to hear his voice. If God is saying to you, let my people go, about something that you should have taken care of a long time ago, if God told you 10 years ago to do something and you're still disobeying, you begin to lose your ability to listen to God. That is about the only thing you are going to hear from God. Whatever the thing is he's working with you on right now, if you will not do the thing God is asking you to do, he will not be able to work in other areas of your life that you need him to work in. You can try to Bible study your way around this. You can try to church your way around this. But until you learn to obey in that area, it's simply not going to make a difference. You must deal with the things God wants you to deal with. You cannot fake your way out of obedience. You can't bribe your way out of obedience. You can't focus really hard on being so good in one area of your life that it'll make up for your disobedience in another area. This, by the way, is what people try to do. Okay, this is the normal experience, one of these three things. It's like those old school scales. You're just like, okay, I know I'm just failing miserably over here, so I'm just going to try to do a bunch of good stuff over here, hoping God doesn't be mad at me anymore or something. Okay, that old school scale idea is not, in fact, how this works. And so, pay very close attention to this idea that this time Pharaoh was not warned. It just happened. In verse 8, it says this: Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time it failed. Somebody say failed. Failed, okay? We're going to land on this for a moment. Magicians, they've been around in the story for a little bit here, and now we're going to focus on them for a minute. And it says that they failed. The magicians here are a very interesting group of people. They were the ones that were assigned by the Pharaoh to try to match whatever it is that God would do. They were the ones assigned to match God's power. So they were the ones face to face. They were the ones confronting the signs. They had been trying their very best, but had finally come to a place in this account, as we read, where they could not do what had just been done. They couldn't even come close. You see, previously, Moses and Aaron had turned a staff into a snake, and so the magicians did the same thing and made a snake. Moses and Aaron had water turned into blood, and so the magicians copied it. Then last week, the frogs took over the land. And the magicians, they make more frogs. But now something different happens. Gnats are created. And suddenly the magicians can't make the gnats. That seems strange to me. They could do the other stuff, but not the gnats. They failed. And I want you to hold on to this idea. Tell your neighbor they failed. They failed. When you fail in life, it is one of the great moments, if you will pay attention. Failure is the best, sort of. When you fail, you have a chance to respond in a different way than you had previously responded. You can either, when you fail, you can make an excuse on why you failed, or you can own your failure like it is a gift from God. You see, failure is not the end. And I want you all to understand this today. Failure is not the end. If you respond correctly, failure is the very beginning of a life of freedom moving forward. It simply requires this, that you own your failure. You must own your failure. Failure is not the end. If you will not blame it on somebody else. If you will, without hesitation, own your failure and not blame it on your past. Don't blame it on your issues. Don't blame it on your friends. Don't blame it on your disease. Don't blame it on your boss. But if you insist on owning your own failure, you will have a chance to do something significant. See, part of owning your failure is this, is not owning it and living in shame, but owning your failure and then immediately giving it to Jesus. Give your failure to Jesus. Confess your sins to Jesus. And next, confess your failure to those that are spiritually wise that can help you. One of the most important roles in my life is listening when people talk to me and confess a failure in their life. And for those that confess a failure, for the truly humble and repentant, this is an absolutely brilliant moment for them. Oftentimes I'll say, I am so happy for you today. They think that I don't know what they think I'm going to do. Call lightning from heaven or something. But I'm so happy for you today, and I'm very proud because by confessing this failure, you have now broken the power of Satan in this situation. Satan can no longer lock you up in secrecy and shame. It's all out in the open now. And what you're doing is you are inviting God to come in and rescue you out of this failure. But if you hide the failure, if you don't own the failure, if you push it off onto somebody else, you cannot be rescued. You have to own it. Failure is not the bad thing that we make it out to be. It's an opportunity for great freedom in your life. In verse 19, in the account, after the magicians had failed at this, they cry out, this is the finger of God. They're probably talking to Pharaoh, maybe talking to each other, but it's a very important phrase. This is the finger of God, the magicians exclaimed. I love that the magicians came to terms with their own inability. They came to terms with their own failure of their false gods. Their false gods couldn't help them out anymore. They couldn't conjure anything else up to match whatever it was that God's doing. And I love the fact that the moment they failed was with gnats. I just think it's hysterical, little tiny creatures. And they called out for it was the finger of God. Notice they didn't say it was the arm of God or the hand of God, but it was the finger of God. This admission by the magicians is their acknowledgement that they are powerless in the face of this God. They recognize they are now face to face with a real and powerful God, unlike anything or anyone they have ever seen. They are, in fact, powerless against him. And that is a really good sign for the magicians. The magicians are on to something. The magicians have now come to a place of understanding. Fast forward a couple thousand years and we go to Jesus in John chapter 8. There were these teachers of the law, one might say modern magicians, and the proud religious law keepers came to him. They brought a woman who had been caught doing a sex sin. I always find this verse strange. How do you catch somebody doing a sex sin? You're just looking for it? I don't understand. They made her stand in front of them all. Then they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of doing a sex sin. Moses told us in the law to throw stones and kill a woman like this. What do you say about it? They were trying to set a trap to find something against him. Now watch this. Jesus got down and began to write in the dust with his finger. They kept on asking him. Then he stood up and said, Any one of you who is without sin can throw the first stone at her. Again he got down and wrote in the dust. When they heard what he said, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, until they were all gone. Then Jesus left alone with the woman. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are those who spoke against you? Has no man said you are guilty?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I say you are guilty. Go on your way and do not sin again." Just quickly notice that Jesus, in this awesome encounter moment, he gets down and he writes in the dust with his finger. Why his finger? The ground is dirty. Why not a staff? Why not a stick? Because he was about to write something that only God could know. He was writing, I believe, as the finger of God that we see in Exodus chapter 8. These religious leaders, these new Egyptian magicians, are now encountering in a very real way the finger of God. And they were so caught off guard, they just took off. The Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote that day. Whatever it was, the men knew that they were being called out one by one and that they were being confronted by God. They came to teach Jesus a lesson, but instead, they were sent to the principal's office that day. The woman who was caught in this sex sin was clearly making some difficult and unhelpful life choices. And here she is now face to face with Jesus. And she is forgiven. But don't miss this. She is forgiven, but she is still treated as responsible. Jesus looks her at the eyes and says, "Neither do I say that you are guilty. Go on your way." And four very important words. Do not sin again. Do not sin again. He's making sure she understands that she's still responsible. And that's exactly what happens when the finger of God shows up. When the finger of God shows up, it means that something is about to change. That there's going to be judgment for somebody. And so I would encourage you not to put yourself in the situation where you are the one experiencing the judgment of God. For others, it means that great revelation will occur. And you will begin to see things now that you did not see before. And then for others, there will be freedom. The finger of God will bring freedom in your life. I would suggest that you be the one who says to God, "God, point your finger at me. Whatever it requires, if you've got to clean me up, if you've got to change me, if you've got to mess me up, if you've got to completely redo the way that I think, then let's go. Let's take care of business, God. Point your finger at me." One day, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now I drive out demons by if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Do you see right there in this encounter moment that Jesus is having with these leaders? Jesus just real subtly drops this finger of God moment upon them. Jesus is without a doubt saying the finger of God that showed up in Exodus and throughout your history is literally the same finger you see right here, right now, today. He's saying, I am driving this demon out by the power of God because I am the very one that you have been waiting for. So, get ready right now. The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, for those of you that want to receive it. That's still what Jesus says today. The same thing. The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, so get ready. I don't know. I can't possibly know all the problems that everybody in this room is going through right now, or the hard bondage that you are serving. But I know this, if you invite the finger of God into your situation, then you will come out victorious on the other side. Now, for some of you, that might scare you because you got some stuff to deal with. But for others of you who are reluctant because there are some things you want to hold on to, or for others who you're just straight up scared about the whole thing, I challenge every single one of you today to be open to the power of God in your life. Invite the touch of God upon your life and your situations. As the worship team comes up, remember this, even the smallest touch from God can change your present and it can change your future. The finger of God can transform your life and bring you to a place of repentance and help you turn from sin. The finger of God can help make you more than a conqueror. It can help make you a victorious overcomer at work, at home, in your life, in your family, in your body. In every area, the finger of God can radically transform you. Would you stand with me as we close today? The finger of God can take you beyond your natural abilities and natural gifts. It takes you to an entirely different level. For some here today, you need to wake up tomorrow morning and you need to ask God to go to work with you. You literally need to say to God, God, would you show up at my workplace today? Would the finger of God be present? And just begin to see what God would do at your workplace. What about your family? If you've tried everything and nothing is working, don't you just need the finger of God to show up? Don't you just need the power of God to rush in? Don't you just simply need a miracle? Then why not ask? Why not ask? What about your bondages? Have you been locked up, trapped, bound up, tied up, beat up, overwhelmed? Maybe the truth is you just straight up need deliverance in your life. That deliverance doesn't happen by accident. It happens because you ask. You ask. Let's not miss this today. What about your body? Do you need the finger of God to touch your body? Do you need Him to heal your disease? Throughout the Bible, we see the finger of God, this idea. You see Jesus continue it as He touches one person after another, bringing wholeness and deliverance and healing and freedom. I'm saying to you today, let's make sure that we invite the finger of God. As the worship team closes us with this song, maybe today you need to spend some time inviting God to do just that. Show up. show up at work, show up at home, show up in your body, show up in your situations. That's what these altars are for. That's what this place is for. It's for us to invite. So as they lead us, feel free to come up. Let's spend some time in prayer here today.